Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word. This morning from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and I'll be reading through chapter 6, verse 11. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as present in body, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, the extortioners, the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us to wash us, to sanctify us, to set us apart in a wicked and perverse generation, that we might shine as lights in the world. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. As I continue to work through questions from the congregation, one of the questions that has come up is, how do we relate to others in an increasingly perverse culture? And the question came from a perspective specifically of how do we relate to others, perhaps in business, as well as in extended relationships. And I like to deal with that somewhat today, but probably we'll be expanding on that question as we work through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yesterday at the pro-life rally, one of the men who spoke was Jim Pinto, a man that I knew 25 or so years ago as we were involved in the rescue movement, and he was a leader in that movement. And he brought out the analogy yesterday at the rally in front of Planned Parenthood Clinic that the babies being dismembered here are not different than the Christians who are being dismembered in the Middle East. Those Christians at the hands of the Islamic State who are beheaded and tortured are not altogether different than the babies in the wombs in America that likewise are being dismembered. But I've been thinking about that for some time, actually, before I heard him make that statement. And I think the analogy does not stop there. Just in the past few weeks, there have been news articles from the New York Times and other places that document how the Islamic State has institutionalized sexual slavery. Matter of fact, the article that came out was entitled "The Theology of Rape." And this is much more prevalent than perhaps Westerners were aware of. The institutionalization and the revitalization of a sex slave industry to make it legal is astounding. And to the effort and the bureaucracy into which they have gone to, even incorporating it into worship is unbelievable. Not only is there a industry in the sex slave trafficking, but there's also trafficking of human organs of those that they have captured. And what we see is that the terror reigning under the Islamic State in the Middle East is already commercial enterprise in America. Wave upon wave of Planned Parenthood videos documenting the selling of baby organs and also the selling of the entirety of babies who have been killed is every bit as barbaric as the Islamic State. Human trafficking in the United States alone is a $13 billion industry. And you don't have to go too far from here, just 10 miles down the road, and you'll come to Interstate 20, the largest human trafficking corridor in the United States from Atlanta to Dallas. Indeed, it is 2015 and all is not well. So as we look at the passage today from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we need to look at it with an understanding of the background and to the people which Paul is writing and how it relates to us today. You see, Corinth was a city at a commercial crossroads. And because of that, it was a city of great wealth and influence. It was a city of architecture and beauty. It was a city of cultural events such as the Isthmian Games. They were big into sports, but they were also big into debauchery and immorality. And as such, it's not unlike our culture today. Human trafficking was prominent in Corinth. There was a temple to Epaphrodite, the goddess of love, which employed 1,000 prostitutes who were trafficked to serve the wealthy merchants and powerful officials who frequented the city. In this culture, Paul planted a church. And he stayed there for about 18 months, seeking to nurture and build up that church. And even when he went on to other missionary journeys, he wrote them perhaps more than any other church. Because even though we only have 2 letters to the Corinthians, it is believed because of Paul's phrase, and like he even said in this passage, I wrote to you in my epistle, referring to another epistle, he probably wrote altogether at least 4 letters to the Corinthian church. The passage that we're dealing with today, Paul is dealing with sin in the church, sin of a sexual nature. See, he's not dealing with sin in general in the culture right here, but he's dealing with the effects of cultural sin that has crept into the church. These people, obviously, as Paul writes, came out of a culture of sexual immorality. Some of them were caught up in that sexual immorality. And Paul and others called them out of it to live a new life, to restore their lives as created in the image of God. And so when Paul talks about judging in this particular passage, he's referring to the fact of judging and punishing sin within the church. Of course, the specific sin is a sin of incest, in which a particular man was involved in sexual immorality with his father's wife, perhaps not his mother, but a stepmother. We don't know if the father was still alive or not. But Corinth was the butt of many jokes of the pagans. They knew of their debauchery, and they joked about playing the Corinthian. And Paul says, you're allowing the sexual immorality in your church that's not even named among the Gentiles, among the pagans. He says, I've already made a judgment on this person. You need to excommunicate him, that is, put him out, and hand such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You see, the kind of judgment that Paul is talking about is the judgment, the discipline of the church, upon its own members. The church does not have the authority and the power of the sword that has been given to the state. The church's authority and power under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and based upon biblical ethics is that of excommunication. And he says, don't even eat with such a one, a so-called brother who is caught up in this immorality. But of course, the discipline of the church is to bring such a one to repentance, to bring such a one to confess and forsake his sin, and to return to the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he uses that example of the Passover and how in the Jewish tradition, the feast of the Passover was celebrated by getting all the leaven out of the house. And in this case, leaven was a sign of malice and wickedness and sin. And so even they have a little tradition of the youngest kids in the house looking and finding any kind of leaven that may have been hidden to get it out of the house. Paul's using that analogy to say, you need to get this kind of sin out of the church. Now, this is not the sin of just thought. This is not the sin of someone struggling within themselves. This is blatant, outward, notorious sin. They were reveling in it. And Paul says it has no place in the church. Now, Paul is not dealing, again, with sin outside the church. And there would be some that might say, well, why should the church make such a big stink about homosexuality and abortion and sex trafficking? That's pagans are just going to be pagans. Well, in the covenantal model, yes, the church has a limited jurisdiction, but the state also has a jurisdiction. The state also has a responsibility to live under the transcendent lordship of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules over all the nations. The state has a responsibility to live according to a biblical ethic and to make its judgments and its jurisdictions based on biblical ethics, even as it says in Romans 13, a clear passage referring to the civil magistrate. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister, it's a jurisdiction under God. He is God's minister for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So Paul is laying out, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the jurisdiction of the state as it relates to the lordship of Christ, being God's minister under the lordship of Christ, based on a biblical ethic. The state cannot just come up with its own ethics. We see it when we see what ISIS does in its theology, but they're not under the lordship of Christ. And there's no neutrality in this matter. And so Paul is dealing with sin in the church. Elsewhere he deals with sin outside the church, such as in Romans 13 and in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he goes on to say that, you know, it's not a sin to interact with sinners, to have some level of communication or to do business with sinners. He talks about how, you know, when he wrote about not keeping company with sexually immoral people, he wasn't talking about the immoral people of the world. He's talking about the immoral people who claim to be brothers, because this destroys the church. This is the wolves in sheep's clothing that sneak into the church that Jesus warned about. And so it's those that you have to put outside the church. And so you may work for a corporation that also employs homosexuals. You may do business with people that are homosexual or sexually immoral in some way. Those bakers out in Oregon would do things for other people, but when they wanted them to participate in their sin, that's when they drew the line. And that's where we as Christians have to draw the line. Yeah, there's no sin in interacting with the immoral and perverse people of this world at some level, but we cannot participate in their sin. In Peter's letter, he writes, chapter 4, verse 3, beginning verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead," those who are spiritually dead, "that they might be judged according to men in the flesh," that's the judgment of the civil magistrate for evil, "but live according to God in the Spirit," that if they respond to the gospel message, that if they embrace Christ, that they come under his lordship personally in their own individual sphere of jurisdiction, then they will find mercy. And so it's in this kind of environment that Paul is telling the Corinthians, you are to come out from among them. You are not, as even as referring back to the Old Testament passages about leaven, and then also you are to judge those who are in the church who are continuing to live or falling back into this kind of wicked lifestyle. And he says, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He goes in to talk about judging and how the church is to judge and not to have brothers go to law against brother in the civil courts. That should be handled within the church. That's the place for Christians to resolve their disputes, is within the church. Because one day, it's the Christians who will be judging angels. And so, how are we to live in this perverse generation in which we find ourselves? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, giving us an analogy in two ways of how we are to live out our lives in this kind of culture. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so Jesus gives us these two analogies of elements that he has created in the world. One is the element of salt and how salt purifies, and salt has this protective power in a culture just as it does in food. And then there's light and how light exposes darkness and the deeds of darkness. And as we also see in John chapter 1, that the one who became the light of the world was also the life of men. Light gives life, even as we see in the plant kingdom. And so let's look at being salt. First, purifying. Even as Paul says in Corinthians, we are to be the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, to purge out the old leaven, to purge out the sin in our lives, to have nothing to do with sexual immorality. In another letter he says, don't even let it be named among you. Not even the coarse jesting, the joking about it. Don't let it even be named among you. We must seek purity and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This week we also got news of Josh Duggar being outed for his visiting of internet adultery website. And as that whole website was hacked and everyone exposed, and millions, I think it was 30-something million users of the website were exposed. Also came his confession that he was addicted to internet pornography, which led to his adultery. Said many, many times before, pornography is an insipid evil in our culture that seeks to change God's design of being created in the image of God and causes people to look at others as objects, objects of gratification, not as human beings created in the image of God, worthy of love and respect and honor and esteem, but as objects for selfish desires. And so it's important that we understand how sexual addictions work. No one goes out and just commits adultery. But rather, it's something that is slowly embraced, broken down. Even as pornography causes people to view others as objects, sensual entertainment is a gateway to pornography. Jesus spoke about how if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's just a matter of then fleshing it out. And like many other addictions, sexual addictions start by chemical reactions in the brain and body, in this case due to our own natural hormones and having this euphoric feeling. But then those things that brought about that feeling no longer bring about such sensation, and so we have this diminishing returns. There has to be more and more and more, just like a drug. Until it's not good enough just to view it, to go out and pursue it. So it's important, especially for all you young people, to understand the restrictions that your parents place upon you, the warnings, the admonitions relating to the internet and to pornography, which is pervasive on the internet, pervasive even on news sites, that the warnings are because of a clear and present danger that pornography promotes. And that danger begins with viewing people not as being created in the image of God, but as objects. This is part of the Islamic State's theology of rape. They can do whatever they want because this is an object. Same thing is happening probably many times over in our own country. And so, it's crucial that we understand the necessity to avoid and to break sexual addictions. Paul speaks of those who came out of this kind of sexual addiction lifestyle, and he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And that's the first thing we need to understand. That is contrary to the political correct statements of our culture, this is not acceptable to God. This kind of lifestyle is not pleasing to our God. And he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." That is, by his power and by the Spirit of our God. In Titus, Paul writes to his disciple, says, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And it's contrary to the culture. People don't have to be enslaved into these sexual addictions, whether they are homosexual or heterosexual or whatever. This is not something that you have to continue in this captivity. The power of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit sets people free. And we need to proclaim that and help other people to come out of that. Well, salt not only purifies, but it also protects. We have to protect our marriages and our children, our families, and our community. In Hebrews 13, the writer says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." We are indeed to celebrate our marriages. And Hebrews 13 tells us to celebrate them exclusively. They're not for others to share. 1 Corinthians 7, just the very next passage that Paul writes, he says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul's advice in this highly sensualized culture of Corinth was to get married and enjoy the celebration of marriage with your own wife or your own husband. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, marriage is this, to be celebrated exclusively, so Paul says here, it's to be celebrated plentifully within the context of marriage. That is the protection in a sensual culture. We also have to protect our children. Salt protects. If you listen to any of the testimonies from the women who are coming out of the life of sexual exploitation, you know that many of them started as children, some as young as 11 and up to 16. And one of the biggest draws into this lifestyle was that they usually didn't have a father in their home who was giving them the attention that they needed. There may not have been a father at all. So one of the biggest protections that we need to be providing is to be sure that we are spending time with our children, and especially our daughters. Time to make sure that they know that they are valuable, that they are loved, that they are worth, that they have a worth in the Lord Jesus. And I would say to young people, listen to your parents when they seek to protect you, when they give you advice on modesty, when they give you advice on the friends that you hang out with, when they give you advice on places not to go. Salt also is a protection for the community because there is no neutrality, as I said. And it all depends on whose ethics do you want to live under. Do you want to live under the Islamic ethic, a culture of death, of rape, murder, and dismemberment? Or do you want to live under the hedonistic ethic of our culture, another culture of death, rape, murder, and dismemberment in the sexual exploitation industry and the abortion industry? But there is no neutrality. There is no vacuum that can exist. We either choose a biblical ethic as a society, or it will be filled with some other ethic, whether the hedonistic, humanistic ethic or an Islamic ethic, but both are cultures of death. Well, Jesus also said that we are to be light. Light exposes the darkness. We are to walk in light as He is in the light, John tells us. He also tells us that Jesus was the light of the world, and the light of the world is the life of men. Paul writes that we are not to participate in the deeds of darkness, but rather to expose them. The Planned Parenthood videos that have come out are so important because they're exposing what is done in secret. And to be silent or to be uninvolved is not an option in our day. We need to use our influence and whatever leverage we have to make sure that this culture faces up to the culture of death that is working all around us. Light exposes the darkness. And when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden," he's intending for our light to shine. Our light, the light of the gospel, the light of biblical ethics, to shine in the community around us, to draw others in out of the darkness in a compassionate way. And so light gives life. We are to rescue those who are the victims of human trafficking, whether it be the sexual exploitation industry or the abortion industry. And we do so by partnering with ministries that are focused on that. The Center for Medical Progress, Save a Life, many other National Right to Life, other organizations that are involved in exposing abortion for what it is, as well as right here in Leeds, the Well House Foundation, which was started by a woman who came out of the exploitation industry and out of human trafficking to help rescue other women and girls caught up in that industry. We can't keep not wanting to deal with it. It is rampant in our culture. We need to make ourselves aware of it. We need to expose the evil of it. We need to present a message of liberation, of messianic jubilation. Even as Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, as he was quoting from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Today in the world, there are some 27 million people enslaved in human trafficking. Some people say that there are more slaves in the world today than at any other time in history. And the Christian church has a message of liberation, a message of healing the brokenhearted, of proclaiming liberty to the captives. But it won't happen unless we're involved, unless we are aware and know what's going on, unless we're willing to be light and expose the evil, unless we're willing to be part of the restoration process. Well, the gospel transforms cultures. The gospel in Paul's day began the leavening effect of transforming the culture of Corinth. Because there were those who were coming out of these sexual addictions, but they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified. He goes on to close chapter 6 by saying, "Flee sexual immorality, every sin that a man does outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This restoration begins with us. It begins with a pure church, a church that's willing to reject the hedonistic ethic of the culture, a church that's willing to say, we are not our own. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That no one is going to see the Lord without holiness. We are set apart, we're sanctified, we're washed, we're renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're no longer under the power of sin, as Paul says in Romans 6. We have presented our bodies now as slaves to righteousness. We don't have to be captive to sin's power anymore. The blood of Jesus has set us free. We were bought with a price. And that is the same message we take to those around us. In this culture, a wicked and perverse generation that kills babies and exploits women and children. We can't let the church get sucked into it, even as the testimony of Josh Duggar shows us. We have to take purity and holiness seriously. We have to know that even as Jesus said, and as many who have participated in that website found out, that the things done in secret will be shouted from the housetops. God sees everything, and it will be exposed. Therefore, let us walk in the light as He is in the light. And let us shine as lights in a wicked and perverse generation. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray for Your mercy and Your grace in our lives and upon this culture. Father, we do pray that You would purify us, that You would wash us and renew us and strengthen us with the power of Your Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of that same Spirit. And Father, we pray that You would also anoint us, even as You would have us, to continue the ministry of Jesus, to be the incarnation of His hands and feet here on earth, in proclaiming the gospel to the poor, in healing the brokenhearted, in setting free the captives, in recovery of sight to those who are blind to their own enslavement. Father, we pray that You would use us to that end, that You would be glorified, and that Your kingdom would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.